Good to see you this morning and to be a part of worship today. Hope you've had a really good week and that you have understood that this is a great opportunity for each of us, no matter what kind of week we've had or maybe what kind of year or decade you've had, to hear from the Lord and to have Him touch us and teach us, encourage us, forgive us, lead us. There is so much that's powerful that can take place in an hour of worship like this. Worship is really one, of course, of the central traditions of the Christian faith. Our Lord taught His disciples that they should, by His own example, for example, in Luke chapter 4, we read that He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and as was His custom, and He stood up to read the Scripture. It was part of Jesus' upbringing, no doubt, that He was regular in worship. We're told that He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and others. And we know that by the time He began His public ministry, that He is immersed in Scripture. We know that He sang on some occasions with His disciples. He prayed both publicly and privately. We know that His disciples were so impressed with His patterns of prayer that they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus taught them much of Jewish ethical tradition, and then, of course, it was greatly transformed by His life, His death, His reinterpretations of Scripture, and of course His resurrection from the grave. He taught them to worship. At the Last Supper, He commanded them to repeat that event in memory of Him. And so we come together. The earliest Christians, because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, they even named it the Lord's Day, and they began to worship regularly on that day. They offered to Him psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They taught and admonished and encouraged one another. They remembered the things that they had been taught, and they repeated them, whether through Scripture or through early Christian teaching and preaching. They repeated all that they had been taught, and they continued in the tradition and traditions of Christ. The word tradition is one of those words that can, it's very powerful. It refers to habits of thinking, habits of behavior, customs that we take from one person or maybe from one group of people and we hand them on to others, and it's very, very powerful. Traditions, of course, can be good or bad. Some traditions are wonderful, and they remind us of things that are ancient and good and proper and that ought to be repeated. Some traditions, of course, are terrible, and you have cultures and people who are in the habit of doing certain things. They hand down certain practices, and these practices are not necessarily good at all. We have gone, for example, in America, we have gone from being a culture of marriage over the last, with breathtaking speed, we've gone from being a culture of marriage in the last few decades to being now a culture of cohabitation. And it is a startling and shocking change in our own cultural traditions of relationships and family, our understanding of family. These new traditions are terrible. They are against nature. They are against everything that humanity has ever believed and practiced and taught. And they bring their own ruin, not only upon individuals, psychologically, physically, spiritually, but they bring a certain ruin upon children, a ruin upon culture, and yet, still, we hear certain folk act as if these are legitimate, commonplace traditions of human experience. Traditions can be wonderful. They can be terrible. Jesus criticized the Pharisees on more than one occasion for their traditions. In Matthew chapter 15, you find an example of this where He criticizes the Pharisees because they have allowed their tradition, their body of teaching in one particular instance, to supplant and even invalidate the Word of God. He says, "The Scriptures clearly teach you shall honor your father and your mother, and yet you, for the sake of your tradition, have created a circumstance whereby you legally take the corpus of your money and you segregate it and you say it's, quote, devoted to God, and it gave it a kind of legal status, kind of a separate trust or corporation. And my funds are dedicated to God. So if my mother and father are in desperate need, sorry, Mom and Dad, I know you're hungry and almost destitute, but I can't help you because my goods have been segregated and devoted to God. Well, of course, Jesus says this is a greedy, manipulative way of keeping control of one's possessions and not being required to share them. And he says, by your tradition, Matthew 15, you have invalidated the clear word of God. Honor your father and your mother. In the passage we have before us, we have two ways that tradition is referred to. On the one hand, there are the superstitious traditions that are emerging in the church in Colossae. These superstitious traditions call upon old religious practices and certain ceremonial habits, and they are infiltrating in the church. And Paul says that these are the traditions of men, as the reading that we had suggested. And he says that you should not listen to these traditions, but rather allow your lives to be governed according to Christ. The language that's in that text clearly refers to the idea of tradition. In Jewish literature and theology, and it's taken over into the New Testament as well, the idea of tradition has certain key words. There's a paired set of words that typically suggest tradition. These words are to receive and to hand on, to receive and deliver. When you see those words in either the Old or New Testament, you can usually be alert to the fact, or should be alert to the fact, that this may well be a certain tradition that's being handed on from one person to the next. And of course, that's the idea of a tradition, something that is, even the Latin word behind our English word tradition suggests something that is carried forward. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, tells him to remember the things that he has been taught, things that were taught to Timothy by Paul in the presence of others, and these things that Paul taught Timothy, Timothy should then teach to others, who in turn will so have absorbed and assimilated these teachings that they may be able to pass them on to others as well. Again, the idea of tradition, Christian tradition, something that's handed on from one person to the next. Here in Colossians chapter 1, the language of tradition is used. Paul says in 2:6, he says, "As you therefore have received," and there's one of those words for tradition, you receive it, and then you hand it on. The person to whom you hand it on receives it from you, and then he or she hands it on to someone else. Again, a kind of collective memory across time of the habits of our society, our cultures, our families, and so on. So Paul says, as you have therefore received the Christ, the Messiah, who is Jesus, and you received him as Lord, so also walk in him. The word walk here refers to Christian behavior. It comes again out of Jewish ideas. On the one hand, there are the story passages. The Old Testament's often divided up into, or Jewish traditions often divided up into Haggadah, the narrative or story passages, and Halakha, the walking, they call it the walking passages, ethical passages, teaching passages. Well, here, the word walk is taken over very commonly in the New Testament, and it means how we behave, how we handle ourselves in terms of our Christian ethics and behavior. So Paul says, as you have therefore received the tradition, the Christ, Jesus as Lord, so live in a way that's consistent with that. Having been, he uses a kind of mixed metaphor here. He has the idea of a plant, an agricultural metaphor, and then quickly uses the idea of a building. These were very common in early Christian teaching, and you see them just reflected here in this quick conflation of metaphors. He says, having been firmly rooted, so, you know, you're planted in Christ and you put down your roots, and that'll make you stable and strong and nourished. Having been rooted and now also being, and here he uses the idea of a building, Christ is the foundation stone, and now being built up in him and being established strong in your faith, just as you were instructed, The Christian faith involves instruction, just as you were instructed, and now overflowing with gratitude, the joy that is expressive, the thanksgiving, the submissive commitment to the living God and the ways of God that are characteristic of Christian living. Overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. See to it. Now comes Paul's warning. The warning about the false tradition over against the tradition of Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deception, a certain religious philosophy and vain deception, according to the tradition of men, he calls it. So there's this human superstitious tradition, according to the tradition of men, according to the New American translates it, elementary principles of the world. It can also be translated the elementary powers of the world. It's if you enjoy the Greek words, I'll tell you, it's the word stoicheia. And the word stoicheia, there's always a debate as to how to translate it. Should it be translated principles, or should it be translated spirits? Are the stoicheia these fundamental or basic spirits that sort of govern the way people live? I tend to think here that it ought to be the spirits. But the point is that according to the tradition of men, don't be taken in by these vain deceptions. According to the tradition of men, according to these superstitious principles and powers of the world, rather than according to, and now there's an elliptical phrase. Earlier there was an according to, it was according to tradition of men. Don't be taken by that, but rather be assimilated to, according to, and the understood word is, the tradition of Christ. Tradition is such a powerful notion. Our families have them. When you think of, think of times when you're together as a family. Meal times. You can remember how things were growing up in your house, or maybe at your grandparents' house. There are certain ways the family meals are presented. Or there are certain traditions about what food is served on what holidays. And of course, in our family, we also have, and I'm sure you do too, you have certain traditions about the way you celebrate the different holidays. The way you celebrate Christmas, for example. Our children, 7 children, and yet they would all, as they were growing up, somehow they started, I don't know how, but even when they were little, they would all sleep together in the same room on Christmas Eve so they could all come down together the next morning. And so even as they got to be adults, young adults, they would still say, well, we're all going to sleep together in the same room, because it was just their fun tradition. And they remembered the things that they did. They played games, and even now when they talk about it, they remember what they did as children. We have a certain ceremony that we, carry out, a tradition. It's just ours, and I'm sure it's common to lots of families, but on Christmas morning, the children, the idea is the children all pile into our bed, and then we read the scripture, and then we do stockings, and then we open gifts, and we have very special items for breakfast, which basically means everything you can possibly imagine. And that goes on, nearly all morning, and skip lunch, and then have a big, Christmas dinner somewhere, middle of the afternoon. And, but you have to do it that way. And there's a big debate as to whose turn is it to read the scripture. It's part of the tradition of our family. And it helps us to remember who we are as a family. It helps us to remember the things that we believe. And that's what tradition does. It's there by virtue of repetition and memory and continual practice. And that really is a clue and a hint as to how we ought to begin to incorporate the traditions of Christ. Because here in Colossians, the tradition of Christ is first of all the gospel, the message of the crucified and risen Jesus. That's our core conviction. That's what we believe. But the traditions of Christ then come to be all those things that Jesus taught, just as he said at the end of Matthew, teaching them to observe. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Those are the teachings, the traditions of Christ, the things that they saw in him, the behavior that he had, his commitments to worship, his commitments to Scripture, his commitment to the one true and living God of Israel, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom he called Father, and now all the followers of Jesus call God Father, and we address him as Father in our prayers. It's the tradition we learned from Jesus. We learned that God is not as much interested in sacrificial ceremonies as He is in justice and righteousness and peace. We learned that Jesus was a person of prayer and devotion. We learned that He prayed publicly and privately. We know that He honors marriage. In fact, the Pharisees were dumbfounded and taken aback by the rather strict views that Jesus had on marriage and divorce and remarriage. It's almost shocking because the Pharisees had certain traditions that allowed divorce and remarriage, and so they were shocked when Jesus began to teach them that there is no justification for divorce except for the cause of impurity or infidelity. But even then, there was a big debate among the Hillelites and the Shammites as to what impurity meant. And so again, the Pharisees were shocked at this devotion that Jesus had to the family. It's not so from the beginning. Moses permitted you to divorce because of your hardness of heart, but it was not so from the beginning. There should be one man and one woman, and well, the standard is very high. And these are Christian teachings. Jesus takes over the Ten Commandments. We're told that we should not covet, that we should not steal. We're told that we should be people of honesty and faithfulness. God cannot lie. God is faithful. God keeps His word. We are to be a people of honor and integrity who keep our word. We're pure in heart and in mind. We speak our words. Our yes means yes and our no means no. Jesus deepens the notion of not committing murder to such that... even he says murder begins with a bitterness in the heart against your neighbor, or even beyond a neighbor. He says you must forgive your enemies and pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Jesus says that adultery begins in the heart, that the man who looks upon a woman for the purpose of lusting after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Those who want to take oaths somehow to embellish what they say, Jesus says, I say to you, don't swear by heaven above or by the earth beneath or by the throne of God or the gold around God's throne, for you can't change one thing or another, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a people of honor and integrity and faithfulness. These are the teachings and the traditions of Christ, and they've been handed down to us. I'm always reminded when I hear the word tradition, maybe you are too, of Fiddler on the Roof. It's just such a wonderful musical, and it's something. I was interim pastor of a church one time, and the church did Fiddler on the Roof as an evangelistic outreach. And of course, it doesn't talk about the Christian faith at all in Fiddler, but it's got all the themes and motifs of honor and integrity and people longing. A time or two, it even has a passage in there about longing for Messiah to come and how they've been oppressed and how they long for God to reveal Himself and speak to them. And so we did that as a dinner theater, and then at the end of it, and people from around the city and the community came, and lots of non-Christians came, and so at the very end, we talked about, you know, that Messiah has come and the crucified and risen Jesus. And it was a wonderful thing. But it's such a great musical because it has these great ideas of honor and family and integrity and tradition. The Fiddler on the Roof. Is their tradition. And he follows them. That's how they know who they are. We've all got our favorite songs. One of the favorites, I'm sure, of everybody is, If I Were a Rich Man, da-da-da-da-da-da. That's a fun one. I don't know what it has to do with the sermon, but right there at the end of it, there's this one little line. I've often thought this. He says, God who made the lion and the lamb, who decreed I should be what I am, would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? But they say he's such a lovable character. Early on, Tevye says, here in Anatevka, we have many traditions. Traditions, how to eat and how to sleep, how to work and how to wear our clothes. We always cover our heads. This shows
This shows our constant devotion to God. You see these prayer shawls. You want to know where it came from? I'll tell you.
Then he looks into the camera. He says,
I don't know. But it's a tradition.
And then he says, two of the greatest lines in the whole thing. He says,
and because of our traditions, each one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
I can almost get chills every time I think of that. Our traditions, they
identify us.
They mark us out as followers of Jesus Christ, and they let us know what God expects us to do. You know, discover yourself. I'll tell you, you can make $1 million and write a bestseller if you come up with another one of these, you know, silly books about, you know, the secret to success or the secret to this or 7 steps or 3 steps or 9 steps or 12 steps, and it's to be some sort of psychobabble secret. I sat on an airplane a couple days ago, and the woman next to me had a book that was 33 steps to discovering the infinite self. I tried to read a couple of them, but I couldn't quite read them. But I'll tell you, there is a secret, except it's no longer a secret. It has now been revealed. And the secret to being who we're supposed to be, who God has made us to be, is to be devoted to Jesus Christ and go through the disciplines of allowing God through Christ to shape our character, our hearts, our minds, our thinking, and the way we live. I'm tempted to say it's as simple as that. Informationally, it's as simple as that. In terms of behavior and action, it will require the rest of our lives of devotion, discipline, and commitment. But that's what this passage is about. Paul is talking about the tradition of Christ. He says, he gives us in chapter 1, you know, right at the end of chapter 1, he gives us a statement as to what he is about. And there's so many efforts in the Christian life. Again, you know, someone wants to the secret of the Spirit-filled life, or someone else works on another aspect of the Christian faith, or this political agenda or that political agenda. And believe me, I think the Christian faith has a lot to do with the way we handle ourselves, as it were, politically in the world. Paul uses the term politouo, the verb in the book of Philippians, and it says from which we get our word politics. It has to do with how we sort of behave ourselves. They usually translate it conduct yourselves, but has to do with how we live in the polis, in the city. How we live publicly and how we behave both publicly and privately. But again, it's all the kinds of behaviors that we've talked about. It's not a particular political program. Don't substitute a particular political program or agenda for the main thing, and that is that there is an empire which has been revealed, whose monarch is Jesus, and he is working through people to establish this empire. And this empire is established through people, or we bear witness to this empire by living lives of integrity, faithfulness, humility, and pointing to the Christ of the Scriptures, living our families and our marriages and dealing with our possessions and treating other people in ways that reflect the traditions of Jesus Christ. So the first business that we're about after we follow Christ is to how to be like him. Paul describes his agenda here. He says at the end of chapter 1, we proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone complete, mature in Christ. Paul has this notion that there is this process whereby we are both by rejecting evil and by constantly practicing the good, by having our hearts and minds trained and retrained, By submitting ourselves to the disciplines of the traditions of Christ, by living in worship and in service and in thinking and in reflection and in the way we treat one another, these habits shape us into the likeness of Christ. And he says, for this purpose, and he uses at least four, if not five, different words that have to do with work and effort and labor. He says, for this purpose I labor, to make every person complete in Christ. I labor, striving according to God's power, which mightily works within me, he says. So, as you, again, 2:6, have received the Christ, Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Live according to the traditions of Jesus Christ. His traditions are not to be confused with the limited agendas of any city, state, or nation, or any political party. Though there are good things in all of those, and they may well overlap with the good things that we're taught. But first of all, seek first His empire, His kingdom, His faithfulness and righteousness, and all the other things that we worry about will be added to us. Do you know Christ? Have you submitted yourself to this new way of life where there is a monarch who determines it? Have you committed yourself to Him? If you haven't, you should be baptized in the name of Jesus. You should undergo a ceremony that identifies you with Jesus, the crucified and risen one, and you should begin to live a life following His ways in His traditions. Well, Lord, help us to live as You've called us to live. Well, Lord, may we live according to the tradition of Christ that we have received. Well, Father, for His death for our sins, for Your raising Him from the grave so that we might have everlasting life, we give You thanks. Lord, remind us by Your Spirit that He is the monarch of all things visible and invisible, and that to Him we owe our lives in devotion. Help us, Father, to live out the faith that we have as salt and light in the world but not of the world. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may live and test out and prove what Your will is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. May we live in such a way that others will see the good things we do and give glory, Father, to You in heaven through Christ our Lord. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here who's never made a fundamental, foundational commitment to Jesus Christ, that by Your Spirit You would move so that that man or woman, boy or girl, would confess Christ. Lord, for all of us, may this be a time of renewal and commitment to Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.